Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you very much. Allow me to introduce myself. I'm Phil Butler. I'm from Colfax, Iowa. I know a lot of you. Been here often before. Just to catch you up with our life, I still drive school bus for Colfax Mingo. You can pray for me. And I do pulpit supply and run around the countryside preaching on Sundays. And I get to preach here today. So I thank Josh and the deacons for the invitation to be here today. So looking forward to this. My message is entitled Time and Eternity, and the text is Ecclesiastes chapter 3. How do you keep track of time? If you're like me, you wear a wristwatch. Maybe you do that. Maybe you're like other people, you pull out your cell phone and look at the time. My dad used to carry a pocket watch. Anybody carry a pocket watch? Probably not. Husbands, if you don't know the time, you ask your wife, right? Nope, of course not. How many clocks do you have in your house? Do you have basically a clock in every room? We pretty much do. We live in a world where we are very time conscious, and you are certainly time conscious this morning because you want to make sure that I end this at the right time. And I do notice that there is a clock on the back wall, and if I think of it, I'll look at it. By the way, can you turn the screen on in the back? Is that possible? We are very time focused. When I was at First Baptist Church, we put a new clock in the back of the sanctuary, and I made the announcement that we have a new clock back there. And one of the older gentlemen in the church, who had a great sense of humor, shouted from the back, "Does it have an alarm?" And I know in some churches they threaten to install a trap door behind the pulpit that at a certain time the pastor just disappears. I don't see one here, so I think we're okay. Well, we're going to talk about time and eternity today from the book of Ecclesiastes. I love the book of Ecclesiastes. It gives us a life reality check. There's some cynicism in this book. There's some humor. There's some tongue-in-cheek sarcasm in this book. There's plenty of advice from the wisest man ever to live, King Solomon. In fact, the introduction of Ecclesiastes, verse 1, it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem." That is Solomon. He calls himself the preacher or the teacher. 7 different times in this book, he refers to himself as that. He's communicating to us some words that God has laid upon his heart. But then you wonder, well, what are these words all about? Verse 2 is really the theme of this verse, and it's an interesting theme. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What kind of theme is that? Well, I believe Solomon, you know, he had it all, and then he messed up his life with wives and concubines. But I believe that this book was written at the twilight of his life. And he looks back, and he learns some lessons from the classic school of hard knocks, where he becomes too soon old and too late smart. And he gives to us some observations of what he has seen in life. And he starts off by saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The word vanity is found 35 times in this book. It means things we think that would give life meaning really are vanity, really are meaningless, really are empty, really are short-lived. It really is the illustration of bubbles. Life is like bubbles. There, gone. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. I believe the theme of Ecclesiastes, or at least the theme that I like to use, is this. And if you have the insert, you can write this down. Life without God is meaningless. Life with God is just a little bit better because we have eternity in our heart. And if we're going to find meaning in our life, we need to have a relationship with God so we can see it. So Solomon looks at life from really two different perspectives, from an earthly perspective and also from a heavenly perspective. And there's so much in this book I could share with you, but I just want to talk about an unfathomable subject today, and that is time and eternity. And my text is Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And why don't you stand and we'll read this. It's up on the screen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And I'm using the New King James Version today. Follow along as I read. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain, a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. You may be seated. Thank you. Let's try to unravel this a little bit. Really, the two verses I'm focusing on are verse 1 and verse 11 in this passage. Let's talk about time. What is time? How is time described? And verses 2 through 8 is a classic description of time. Actually, in literature, this is the most profound description of time. A long time ago, one of the very popular folk rock songs was entitled Turn, Turn, Turn by the Byrds. And if you listen to old rock music, you might hear that song every once in a while. And that song literally takes verses 2 through 8, sets it to music, and puts it kind of an anti-war theme where it ends with a time for peace, I swear it's not too late. But the songwriter saw the significance of this description of the cycles of life, the seasons of life. And Solomon looks at it from a heavenly perspective and gives us this description. And we look through that list of 14 different phrases of the seasons of life, we can identify with every one of them in some respect or other. A time to give birth. We just celebrated the birth of a child, a friend of ours. A time to die. I'm going to go to a funeral or two this week. A time to plant, a time to pluck what's planted. You guys are ready for harvest. Autumn is showing up. That's right there. You can go down that list. A time to weep, a time to laugh. A time to mourn, a time to dance. I like the one, a time to keep and a time to throw away. Married couples, one of you is really good at keeping and one of you is really good at throwing away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. And of course, the key there is knowing when to speak. A time for love, a time for hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. A great description of time here. But Solomon looks at it from a heavenly perspective. What is time? A good definition of time I got up on the screen. A good definition of time is the progress of existence and events that occur in apparently irreversible succession from the past through the present to the future. Let's understand a couple things about time. Number one, time is temporary. Time is not eternal. Time is not immortal. Time began literally Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's when time began. Time is linear. You can only go forwards. You cannot go backwards in time. We mark time in seconds and in minutes and in hours and in days and in weeks and in months and in years. That's the way it's always been. And our time in time is limited. It has been said that time is the only currency you spend without knowing the balance. Therefore, Ephesians 5:16 reminds us, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. We need to use our time wisely. We're really good at remembering some of the things of the past. We hope for the future, but we really live in the present. We live in the moment in time. And actually, to be perfectly honest, memory lasts longer than time. Time is very short. I firmly believe one of the evidences that we are created by God, we are divine creation, we did not evolve, is our memory. What we can remember, the details we can remember, the things we can remember. The Bible over 200 times reminds us to remember. God has given us that capacity to remember events in time, in the past. Now, some of those things are easy to remember, and some of those things are not easy to remember. I like to describe time this way. Time is like a ruler. I have a ruler in front of me. Time is like a ruler. It's linear. It marks off in years. But we live in time, and we look at time kind of like this. And things kind of blend together. You ever try to think of something that happened a long time ago and see, when did that happen? Or did it happen? And we live in time. And time is rather limited in what we can remember and what we can see. But memory is an amazing thing. There are things that we can remember very well. Like I can remember events that stick in my mind. This summer I had to go visit some doctors a couple of different times. And each time I went and visited a doctor, they wanted me to write down the surgeries that I had. And I can remember I had different surgeries, but I can remember when. I can remember my heart surgery, April 12th, 2001. I can remember that very well, but I couldn't remember when I had my appendix out. And I had to pull out some calendars, and I found out that was July of 1973. I couldn't remember what the dates were. There are things that I can remember very well, like my wedding anniversary. December 17th, 1977. Can you do that? my wife's birthday. My kids' birthday. But then there are things I can't remember, like, you know, what did I have for lunch yesterday? And are my property taxes due this month or next month? It's amazing what we can remember and what we don't remember. But memory is a gift from God. How is your memory? Do you have a lot of good memories that you can remember? That in the cycles and the seasons of life, you can rejoice in how God has blessed and provided for you. In time, we live and we exist. As we get older, we ask ourselves the question, where did time go? Somebody wisely said a long time ago, days are long, but years are short. Do you find that to be true? Days are long, especially if you're sitting in a boring class or in a traffic jam on 8035 or at a doctor's office waiting to get in. Time is it takes forever. Days are long. And yet days are short. It's only 57 days to election. It's 107 days till Christmas. Didn't we just have Christmas? Every parent with little children hears this over and over again. They grow up so fast. Enjoy them while you have them. When you're a parent, that drives you nuts. When you're a grandparent, you know that's true. Are you making the most of your time? I hope you're not wasting your time. I hope you're not just marking time. A number of years ago, I went to a funeral here in town. And for some reason, the only song that the family could think to play at the funeral was Sitting on the Dock of the Bay, Wasting Time. Please don't play that at your funeral. Are you wisely using your time? And the memories that you have of time, are they good? Are they blessed? Are they cherished? About a year ago in World Magazine, an interesting article was written, and I quote from it here, "Time is weird. Like travelers on a road, humans can only experience time moment by moment. But God sees the whole road, including the surrounding territory, because he made it. Augustine said, time could only be resolved by eternity. So now let's talk about eternity. Down to verse 11, it says, also he has put eternity in their hearts. We can have a perspective of time when we have a relationship with God who lives in eternity, and through his perspective, we can see better the meaning of time. We can enter the eternal realm of God. God invites us in by setting eternity in our hearts. He builds that into our creation. He puts that in there so we have the thought of it. We have the desire for it. Jude verse 25 says, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. The God who lives in eternity helps us understand time. And if I can use the ruler illustration again, this is time. Time is linear. Time is locked into space and distance. But eternity is everything around it. Eternity is everything around it. Time is just three-dimensional, but eternity is multidimensional. Eternity is not just unending time, it's forever. I'm not sure how time is kept in eternity, but it's not like our time. God lives in this realm out here. God can look at time. God can step into time. To God, a day is 1,000 years, or 1,000 years is a day. And God invites us, when we have a relationship with him, to have eternity in our heart and someday get to live in that realm of eternity above and beyond time. Isn't that amazing? We can live in eternity. Eternity is more than unending time. Eternity is a supernatural world. We live in a natural world, and both those worlds are reality. Both those worlds literally exist. We live in the natural world now. Someday we're going to live in the supernatural world where God lives already and where the saints that have gone before us are already there. Eternity, the realm of God, is so multidimensional. It's beyond time and matter. It's beyond distance and space. And our finite minds really cannot comprehend that. Psalm 147 verse 5 says, great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. And Psalm 90 verse 2 tells us, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Wow. Eternity. We live in time right now. God is in eternity, and he invites us to look at time from his eternal perspective. He put eternity in our hearts. That gives us a much better perspective of the things of earth. That gives us a much better perspective of meaning and purpose when we have eternity in our hearts. And yet at the same time, Solomon goes on, the next phrase in verse 11, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. In other words, there's more going on than what we see and what we can understand. God's works are beyond our understanding. He, again, is infinite. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Ecclesiastes, writes this, from before our birth to the moment of our death, God is accomplishing his divine purposes. Even though we may not always understand what he is doing, and that's an understatement, the inference is plain. If we cooperate with God's timing, life will not be meaningless. This is not fatalism, nor does it rob us of freedom or responsibility. It is the wise providence of a loving Father who does all things well and promises to make everything work out for good. New Testament, Romans 8:28. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's God's perspective of what goes on in our life in time. In God's sovereign wisdom, we cannot understand, we cannot even solve all the mysteries of this world or even our life. The more we know, the more we don't know. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says, we see in a mirror dimly, and we certainly do. But we can look forward to the day when we see face to face, when we live in eternity. Wow. Eternity, the grand gloriousness of eternity. We get a glimpse of that when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, John 17, 13 tells us, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. For the believer, eternal life begins the moment we believe in Christ as our Savior, the moment of our salvation. We don't have to wait to die to get into eternity. We have it already in us when we surrender to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have eternity already. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have eternal life. Therefore, you can have a perspective of eternity. For the believer, that's a wonderful thing to know. Of course, we understand as well that it will not be fully and completely experienced until we get on the other side. But in the meantime, we do have that blessed hope now. And we look forward to that day in the future. About 6 years ago, this time of the year, my Aunt Doris passed away. Aunt Doris was 90 years old. She was the matron saint of our family. She was a nurse and never spent a day in the hospital as a patient until the last couple months of her life. And we went and we saw her 6 years ago on Labor Day. She was in the hospital in Waterloo, and we saw her, and we had a delightful conversation with her. She was fully there, and we were just puzzled by why she was in the hospital. She said she was going to go into hospice care, and my wife and I couldn't understand that, because she was there. She was just fine. She looked just fine. She felt just fine. She talked just fine. We had a delightful time with her. My cousin was there. We had a great time with her on Labor Day. The next day, she went to sleep, and 2 days later, she woke up in heaven, just like that. What a marvelous transition that was. You know, the worst day of our life is our death, but that's the best day of our life, because that's when we enter heaven. When we leave time, and we enter eternity. Wow. Do you see God's perspective of how he leads you and directs you in this life? Do you look forward? Do you read his word to understand how he wants you to live here? And do you see in his word some of the glimpses of the glory yet to come? I hope that while you live in time, you are also preparing for eternity as well. Well, that's time and that's eternity. That's 2 points of my message, but there's one phrase in here that I skipped over, and that's the first phrase of verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Let's talk about beauty. Everything is fitting, everything's appropriate, everything is suited, everything is beautiful in its time. Ray Stevens, if you know music, he wrote a lot of crazy songs. But he wrote one serious song, and that was Everything is Beautiful in Its Time. And if you've ever heard that song, if you listen to old rock and roll music like I do, you hear it every once in a while. He actually begins that song with Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Everything is beautiful in his time. Everybody is beautiful in his time. That says it so well. Beauty is a creation of God. God is the master artist. One commentator put beauty this way. Beauty is the necessary conception of the Creator's thought, the necessary product of his hand. The variety and beauty is the necessary expression of his infinite mind. As we live in this world, even though it's fallen, there is beauty in this natural world of plants and animals and of rocks and rivers. There is beauty in the human form of male and female and young and old, and there are many different colors and shapes and sizes of us all. We're creations of God. There is beauty that we can see through a microscope. There is beauty that we can see through a telescope. Beauty is perceived by our five senses. What our eyes can see, what our ears hear, what our nose smells, what our tongue tastes, and what we touch. That's how we perceive beauty. Beauty is seen in relationships, all sorts of relationships, marriage relationships, family relationships, relationships with your friends, church relationships. The list goes on and on. Beauty can be seen in all those relationships. Beauty is to be in our heart. It should be reflected in our emotions. Our mind is capable of knowledge and wisdom, of seeing beauty and understanding it. And there, of course, is beauty in God Himself. There is beauty in His Word. There is beauty in His truth. There is beauty in His holiness and beauty in His grace and mercy and His infinite love for us. He loves us in spite of us. And, of course, the beauty is revealed in the written Word, the Scriptures, and the living Word, the person of Jesus Christ. Psalm 96, verse 6 says, "Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary." And Psalm 29, verse 2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." There is beauty that we get to enjoy as we live in time, preparing for eternity. R.C. Sproul writes, "God is a God of beauty. There is beauty, majesty, splendor, and the glory of God that demands our worship." He said, "I am moved by beauty." I think that God must be exquisitely beautiful. And as we live in this world, there is beauty that we can enjoy. Now, we realize we live in a fallen world. You look at that list in verses 2 through 8, and we see there's a lot of fallenness there. There is a lot of ugliness there that Satan has manifested in our world. A lot of things aren't very beautiful in our world. Sin is real. The devil is real. Sin has consequences. The devil and his demons are out to destroy the works of God, the beautiful works of God, and to devour people with deception and disease and the culture of death and damnation. And yet Isaiah 61:3 tells us that God is able to make beauty for ashes. He is able to turn in things into beauty. Again, remember the theme of Ecclesiastes. Life without God is meaningless. Life with God is just a little bit better, for we have eternity in our hearts. We can enjoy the beauty of God's creation. Well, that's just a little bit about an unfathomable subject about time and eternity. There's so much in the book of Ecclesiastes, I wish I could share more, but again, you guys are watching the clock. Let me put it this way. Let me conclude this way by telling you this. The word vanity is found 35 times in this book, but the word God is found 40 times. We have a relationship with God. We're ahead of the game. We have His perspective. The word for God in Ecclesiastes is the word Elohim from Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It refers to the mighty God, the glorious God of creation, who is sovereign over this world. When we have God in our life, when we have a relationship with God, then we have hope in time, and we have an eternity in heaven that begins in our time. Augustine said, "Thou hast made us for Thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find our rest in Thee." And Solomon, as he wrote this book, there's about 7 different conclusions in this book, and each conclusion takes the reader back to who God is and the need to see life from God's perspective and to have a relationship with God. Let's put all this in a New Testament context. Now, this was written 1,000 years before the cross. We live 2,000 years after the cross. In the New Testament perspective, this is how we look at Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes. It starts with, we can understand time and eternity. It starts with having a saving relationship with the God of eternity, who sent Jesus into time to be our Redeemer, with His shed blood on the cross, and in eternity, His sacrifice was accepted by God, and God altered time and the natural world and raise Jesus from the dead so that we too can live in the supernatural world beyond time in eternity forever when we have a relationship with Jesus. It's that easy. It's that simple. And God did all the work. God did all the work. God sent His Son to go to the cross to pay for the high price of our sins. God did all the work. Christ paid the price for our sins. All we have to do is accept it, believe it, apply it to our life. And Jesus can overcome the vanity of vanities, the vanities of life. In the meantime, we live by faith. Jesus is alive and well and can rule in our lives. He has for 2,000 years in church history. He has in your life. He will continue to do so. And we can have His perspective on what goes on in our life and in our world, because He is far beyond time and this temporary world. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 is the great resurrection chapter. In it we read these words: if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Vanity. Vanity. Same word. Your faith also is in vain. Vanity. But Christ has been raised from the dead. For as in Adam all die, but also in Christ all will be made alive. The vanity of vanities is replaced by the person of Jesus Christ. And in the Gospel of John, John has seven phrases where Jesus says, "I am." And when you think about those seven I ams in the Gospel of John, you see how Jesus overcomes the vanities of life. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Whatever we need, He provides. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He helps us see what goes on in and around us. He says, "I am the door." He is the door to eternal life. He said, "I am the good shepherd." He takes care of us. All we like sheep have gone astray, but the great shepherd went to the cross to pay the high price for our sin. He's the good shepherd who takes care of us. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He is the true vine so that we can bear fruit and honor Him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Oh, that is so true. Jesus is everything we need. He is the way for going, the truth for knowing, and the life for living. And then Jesus also said, "I am the resurrection and the life." We have hope beyond the grave. We have life eternal to look forward to, because Jesus conquered death in time so that we in time can also conquer death through faith in Christ Jesus as our Savior. And we can experience eternity right now and have an eternal perspective as we live in our time, and then look forward to the day when He ushers us into His great presence forever in eternity. The ABCs of salvation: admit that you are a sinner. Sometimes that's hard to do, but it's necessary. We have to understand that we are fallen creatures. We are prone to sin. We are failures in so many respects. Jesus wants to forgive us of our sins, but we have to admit that we are sinners. And the second thing is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Very simple. Simple belief, simple faith, simple trusting that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, He did for me, He did for you. And then letter C, to confess Him as our Lord and our Savior. Very simple. The theme verse of the entire Bible is not "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." It is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We get to live in eternity. John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You sent." That's eternal life. We can have that. And then 1 John 5:13, "These things," John writes, "I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Is Jesus your Savior and Lord? Has there been a point in your life where you made that decision to trust Him as your Savior, to depend upon Him to forgive you of your sins, to give you His righteousness, to place you into His kingdom, and to help you see what goes on in your time, life, from the perspective of eternity? And then how does Jesus give meaning in your life? How does He take away the vanities and replace them with Himself and purpose and meaning? How does He overcome the vanities, the struggles, and the trials of life? And believe me, there are. The older I get, the more I know that. And yet, the older I get, the more I hope I understand that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. How does Jesus take care of you in time, preparing you for eternity in His presence? Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank You so much that You have given to us Your Word. We are amazed that the book of Ecclesiastes, there's some fascinating things in here, and we just scratch the surface trying to understand the unfathomable time and eternity. Lord, I pray that You have given us some wisdom and insight into how we are to live our time for Your glory and for Your honor, and how in a relationship with You we can look at our time and see Your perspective and see how You're working in our life. Thank You that because Jesus our Savior, we have eternity in our heart right now. We have an eternal relationship with You. Someday it's going to be fully realized in Your very presence in heaven. But in the meantime, Lord, You give us grace and mercy to help in our times of need, and You take care of us and provide for us. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. And thank You, Father, that You have provided all that for us. You provided all that through Jesus, our Savior. Thank You for our opportunity today to just gather for this worship and to enjoy what You have for us. May we leave here with Jesus in our heart, seeking to live for Him and to honor Him in all things. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.